All right, we're going to pick up our journey through John, and we're in chapter 5. We're picking up in chapter 5, so I wanted to read our passage to you this morning and then talk a little bit about what it means and what it means for us as well. So we're picking up in verse 19 of John's Gospel, chapter 5. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said to them, he's speaking to the religious leaders, who are confronting him, but he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He who does not come, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is a pretty thick passage this morning. I don't know how we're going to get it all done, but it's got a lot here. But what we're doing is we're continuing our journey through John's Gospel, and as you just heard, Jesus says some pretty significant things, some startling, some shocking things about himself as God. And these statements, in the context in which he's giving them, talking to these religious leaders, it's only going to add fuel to the fire for the religious leaders who already have a lot building up against him. But it helps us to understand what Jesus is saying when we understand what comes before and what we talked about last week. If you remember, as we opened up chapter 5, chapter 5 begins with another miracle as Jesus comes back into Jerusalem, where he heals this invalid man invalid for 38 years. And Jesus picks him out and says to him, you know, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately this man is healed. And there's one problem, is that this healing was done on the Sabbath day, right? The Jewish day of rest. And as the Jewish leaders see this man walking around carrying his bed, instead of being happy that this man that they've seen not be able to walk for 38 years is now completely healed, instead of being happy for them, instead they're more angry at Jesus because he healed them, or he worked on this sacred day of rest. And now they have what they think is a reason to persecute him, to go after him, as his popularity continues to grow and they see kind of their power ebbing a little bit. And so they want to put Jesus in his place. And Jesus then answers these accusers. In fact, it begins in verse 17 that he begins to answer these accusers, and he says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" So he's basically saying, well, you're mad at me for working on the Sabbath, but God, the Father, works on the Sabbath, so I work on the Sabbath. God is always working, and so am I. And rather than settling the issue, and the religious leaders go, "Oh, okay, we get this," instead, now they find reason not just to be persecuting Jesus, but now they have reason to put him to death because he's equating himself with God, which is blasphemy. Well, this would be a capital offense of blasphemy if it weren't true, which they think it's not true. And this is kind of where we leave off, where these accusers are coming at Jesus, and they say, that's it, you know, you're blaspheming. And into this hornet's nest, beginning in verse 19, is where Jesus then further explains exactly who he is as this Son of God. And remember, this is one of John's purposes, is so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. So it's very important that John includes this, right? Because it's showing Jesus as the Son of God, or God in the flesh. And it's also kind of an ironic passage as John is sharing this, because these religious leaders, they're the ones who should know better, right? By not realizing that Jesus is God in the flesh, or the Son of God, they're missing what they're supposed to be experts in. This isn't some poor Joe Schmo off the street that doesn't really know much and says, oh, this sounds good, or this doesn't sound right. These guys are supposed to know. They're supposed to be studying the scripture and the promises of the Messiah and putting the pieces together. And instead, they miss it, which is kind of ironic. It's also ironic because they're accusing him of blasphemy, or, you know, taking God and diminishing him, or not believing in God, right? They're accusing him of what they're actually guilty of, because they're not seeing him as God or acknowledging him as God. So it's kind of ironic, isn't it? So we're going to dive into this passage. But before we dive into the passage, there's two things I want you to notice about this passage that kind of helps us understand what's happening here. And the first is a phrase that's repeated three times. Now, you remember, when we study Scripture, and we ask questions of Scripture, and one of the things we ask of Scripture, is there something that stands out? Something that stands out is usually something that can be repeated. And if there's something repeated, it probably means, it's kind of like when your mom keeps repeating the same thing. It's something important that you should know. And Jesus repeats this phrase three times. Translated truly, truly, or in some versions it's verily, verily. And what this means is Jesus isn't just sharing a truth, but he's sharing an important truth, one that needs to be understood. So by saying truly, truly, he's saying, listen, I'm about to tell you something not only true, but it's important, and you need this. In understanding this, and what we have to understand about truth is sometimes there's truths that are just true, and sometimes, but that's different than truths that really make a difference or important, are more important because we need to listen to it and act upon it. So here are two truths to kind of illustrate this. First truth is, it was cloudy in Seattle, Washington yesterday. Okay, looked at the weather, that was true. Here's another truth. Now, this isn't true, but I'm just saying it's a truth here. The building is on fire that we are in right now. Both of these are truths. One is true, but it's cloudy somewhere. The second truth, though, is a truly, truly, because it's true, and we need to face this truth, right, if we want to live. I mean, this truth is actually life and death situation. So you see, that's kind of different. So it's the second kind of truth that Jesus is presenting here. It's something that you need to grasp this. If you want to know who I am, if you want to have life, you need to listen to this. So each time he says truly, truly, our ears should perk up, and we should look at that and say, what is he saying is truly, truly here? So we see it three times, and we see that there's three things that Jesus is saying here. So that's the first thing we need to kind of look at when we're going through this passage. And the other thing is, if you look at verse 19 and then look at verse 30, there's a very similar phrase in both of those verses. In verse 19, it says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. Then down in verse 30, if you look at that, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. Kind of saying the same thing, except one he's saying the Son, and then the other he's using it personally and saying I. So he's equating himself with the Son, but it kind of brackets what Jesus is talking about here. So what we know by looking at that is what Jesus goes on to explain. The one he introduces, the other he summarizes. So what he's summarizing is he's saying, I am the Son. I am the Son of God, or I am God in the flesh. So this is what he's talking about here, so we can understand better what he's saying. So let's dive in then. Verse 19, he begins again, says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," right? Now picture these religious leaders. Okay, they've come at Jesus, and they have their notebooks, and they've written down and said, check against, now we're getting him, the case is being built, and soon we'll be able to bring him, indict him, so that we can put him to death for blasphemy and get rid of him once and for all. Okay? And they're kind of seething in anger as Jesus begins to speak. But there's also this sense about the religious leaders, and sometimes we look at them and we're like, oh, these guys are evil personified. There's one sense in that they're kind of commendable here. These are guys that are trying to protect God's honor. They're trying to protect God's image and his honor here on earth. So they're defending it, and they see this as an affront, somebody claiming to be God. So in one sense, it's commendable that they have the zeal to protect God's honor. But just as much zeal as they have, they're also equally wrong. So in that not they totally miss who Jesus is. So in this sense, here's these religious leaders. They are sincerely wrong. Have you ever been sincerely wrong about something? You really sounded good, but you are completely off. And that makes you wrong. So even though they think they're in the right, they're actually in the wrong. And they think they're doing good, they're actually not. So Jesus tells them this truth. He says, truly, truly, or it's important to listen to what I'm about to tell you. And he says, he's saying the Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father doing. So you have Jesus God, Father God. And whatever the Son sees the Father doing, that's what the Son does. The Son only does what the Father does. And what this means by Jesus basically saying this is, me healing on the Sabbath, I'm not going off script here. I didn't heal on the Sabbath, and then the Father says, oh, Jesus, you messed up here. I didn't want you to heal on the Sabbath. I mean, that's my day, and I really... By basically saying this, Jesus saying, no, by healing on the Sabbath, that's exactly what the Father would do. And when we think about the purpose of the Sabbath, isn't that it, right? It's because the Father's purpose of the Sabbath is what? To bring wholeness and rest and back into order again. To heal. So Jesus is saying, wait a minute, I do what the Father tells me to do, I do what I see him doing, and I only do what he does. What's the problem? Well, then Jesus goes on to say that not only that, but the Father loves the Son. And the word for love here, and there's many different Greek words that mean love, but the Greek word used here in the original is phileo. Have you ever heard that love? You have agape love, which is like the Heavenly Father love, the unconditional love. Phileo love is brotherly love. It's where Philadelphia gets its name, a city of brotherly love. The idea of phileo love is it's horizontal. It's relational love. So it's love in a relationship. It's not love that lords over somebody or says, I love you because I pity you or I feel bad for you or I want to bring you up somewhere despite all your faults. This is love between brothers. Now, even though we have the Father-Son, he talks about this brother or this relational love or this horizontal love. And this is why the Father is sending Jesus to do these works he shows him to do, is because they are in a horizontal relationship. Do you know what Jesus is basically saying here? The Father and Son are equal. So even though you have Father and Son, don't think of it as the Father tells the Son what to do and the Son's like, oh, yeah, you're better than me. No, the Son and the Father are equal in this. And the love the Father has for the Son is an equal horizontal love, this brotherly love they have for each other. And what Jesus is explaining here or getting at here is the relationship within the Godhead, which is also known as the Trinity. And he's kind of getting at what the Trinity relationship is all about, which is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, here he doesn't deal with the Holy Spirit. He'll deal with that later on in John when he talks about the Holy God, the Holy Spirit. But right now, he's talking about God the Father and God the Son in this relationship, this Godhead relationship. They're equal, yet they are distinct. Now, real quickly, just to kind of understand a little bit about the Trinity, and we don't have time to dive into what that's about. That's a whole Wednesday night class where we take an hour and a half to dive into that, and we'll probably do that in the fall or something. But here's a quick definition of what the Trinity is, and it's worth trusting in. Here it is. There's three statements to it. God is three persons, three distinct persons. Each person is fully God, yet there is one God. So you get that? God is three persons. Each of these persons is fully God. So each of these persons aren't part of God, making up one God. Each is fully God in and of themselves, or in and of their roles or personalities, but there is one God. So it holds together. So Jesus is saying the Son is not subordinate to the Father, but they are complementary. They complement each other. They work together. And they have different roles that they're doing. And in his present condition, Jesus' present condition is what he's speaking about here. He's not only the Son of God, fully God, but he's also the Son of Man. And as a human, he's putting himself as human should do, following the Father and seeking the Father's will, even though that's his will as well. But he's doing that in his condition as both fully God and fully man. So Jesus then has been sent by the Father to carry out God's will. Jesus isn't less than the Father, and both the Father and Son aren't parts of God. They're fully God. Equal, yet different roles. So this is a pretty big statement that Jesus is saying. But in a nutshell, here's what Jesus is saying. I do exactly what God does, and only what God does, because I am God. Got it? It's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Now, on the surface, though, before he says this, and he's talking about the Father and Son, it may seem on the surface, and it may seem on the surface even to those who are listening to Jesus, these religious leaders, that he's basically saying, I'm simply doing what the Father's doing and has done. You know, and what he's done by he himself. So in healing this guy, I'm just doing what the Father's doing, and all the miracles you've seen, I'm just doing what the Father would do. So I'm kind of sent by him. However, he's saying much more than that here, though, than just on the surface that he's been sent by God, like he's an agent of God. He's saying he's God, right? So Jesus is actually getting at something much bigger. You see, as the Son of God, Jesus is saying that he is, first of all, one with God. So this is a huge statement now that Jesus is saying. John has said it beforehand where he says, you know, Jesus, the Word was God and the Word was with God. So John has said it, but now in John's proof or convincing us to believe and presenting this case is saying, let's look at the words of Jesus himself. What does Jesus say about himself? He is one with God. He's not just claiming that he's merely being used by God or to be the Son of God in the sense that he came from God, that God made him. He is saying that he is one with God, or that he is in fact God. He is fully God. And this is a big statement for these religious leaders to hear about Jesus. So Jesus basically is saying, well, no, yeah, you are correct that I am saying I am equal with God, because I am. So he's not denying anything here. He's not defending himself. Rather, he's explaining what they already said is true. And he's saying, yes, this is true. It's not sin, because it's true of me, which makes it right. So imagine these guys are steaming, because they're just like, that's what we said. We said you said this. And he goes, I know, I did say it. Let me say it again. They're like, stop saying that. No, Jesus is saying this. Why? Because it's true. And the religious leader, they knew of God, right? They knew of God from the scriptures, the Old Testament scripture. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the one who calls and separates out Israel. He's the lawgiver, the defender of his people, the object of their worship. This is God. And Jesus is saying, yes, that is who I am. As the Son of God, or as God in the flesh. Jesus isn't just Son of the Father, but he is equal to the Father. So when they think of God, they can look to Jesus and say, that's him in the flesh. Now you may say, that's a pretty big statement by Jesus. Yeah, and he makes a lot more statements about this, about him being equal with God or one with God. And he makes them in John. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. And my sheep hear me, and they know my voice, right? And he talks about the Father has given me them, right? And then he goes on to say in verse 29, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. So basically, yeah, these sheep that have come to me, I gave them to me, and nothing can snatch them out of my Father's hands, who is also God, who is me. Then later on in John 14, he's explaining to his disciples, and he makes this great statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then he goes on to say, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So you see what he's saying? To see me is to see the Father. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So show us the Father. And Jesus is like, I just did, right? He said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So Jesus is saying, I'm God here. This is who I am. C.S. Lewis has said about these statements of Jesus that there's one of three things that are true here. One is that Jesus is a liar, and he's just making things up. Two is that Jesus is a lunatic, and he is just speaking crazy talk that's nonsensical. Or the third is, Jesus is really the Lord, and he is who he says he is. And Jesus is saying, this is who I am. So he explains in our passage in chapter 5, and what he explains here is a huge statement that's supported by his own words and his own actions even throughout the Gospel of John. And he's proclaiming who he is and why he has the authority to do the things he does, including healing on the Sabbath. So he's answering his accusers, right? And this itself is big. And this is a big statement. But as they say on As Seen in TV, wait, there's more, right? There's more. Look back to verse 20, and look back to the end of verse 20. All right, we have the Father loves the Son, and in him, but he says, and greater works than these. What works is he talking about? These miracles that people are seeing, these healings. Greater works than these healings that you're seeing, he will show him, I will see the Father doing, and I will then do, so that you can marvel, so that you can know who I am. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So what's he talking about here? Well, he's saying, you know, God does more than just healing, and you're going to see this through me. You're going to see more. In fact, there's two great works that he shares that are going to be done that's going to blow everybody's mind. And the first he discusses in verse 20 is the raising the dead and giving life. That's the first big statement. And he's going to explain what that's about in a minute. But before we go there, look at verse 22, because he says something else. There's another thing. He says, also the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So here's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, not only as the Son of God am I one with God, but I am also the judgment of God. Why is this important? Because this is what the religious leaders are doing, aren't they? They're judging Jesus. And Jesus is basically saying, if you know who I am, you wouldn't dare judge because I'm the one who judges. So he's the judgment of God. Jesus is the one in whom judgment rests. If we picture again this courtroom, and we do this a lot with John because he's making this case. Picture a courtroom. This is Jesus basically saying, I am not only the jury, but I'm the judge. And I'm not only the judge and jury, but I'm also the one who made the laws in the first place. So I know why they're important and I totally understand them all because I made them. And every nuance to them, that you think you know the nuance to them, religious leaders, about the Sabbath, I know it all because I'm the judge here. I'm the one given judgment. So he's basically saying the Father doesn't have this role. This is the role of the Son. This is why in Revelation we see that Jesus is coming, right, to judge. The great judgment seat will be Jesus sitting on the judgment seat. Why is this? Why is Jesus the judgment of God? Look down to verse 27. This is why Jesus is the judgment of God. It says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Did you ever hear somebody needs to be judged by a jury of their peers? This is Jesus. Jesus isn't only God in the flesh, fully God, he's God in the flesh or fully man as well, right? So Jesus has the authority to judge because in addition to be fully God, he's fully man. He knows what it is to be human and yet without sin. He is the only one who did perfectly what God requires. The only one. So he has earned judgment in being fully man. This is what the writer of Hebrews gets at, and he doesn't call Jesus a judge, he calls him a high priest who kind of served as the judges in the Jewish faith. He says in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. You know what that is? That's the judge's bench. Let us draw with confidence there to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. With our failures, with the judgment we know that is going against us, we throw ourselves on the mercy of the court, of him who has judgment, him who laid down his life for us. It's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Jesus is the one who paid the penalty for us and thus earned our freedom, our innocence. He earned life for us. Now, before we deal with this earning life for us, let's go back to verse 23. Jesus' purpose in judging is so that all may honor the Father or honor God, right? So that they may honor the Father. Do you know what this is? His purpose in judgment is to uphold the truth of God, the truth of his holiness, so that no one can say God is unfair, no one can say God is unjust, no one can say God is not holy, God is contradicting himself, any of this. He upholds this and he judges rightly to show that God is truly holy. And he upholds the truth of God and the integrity of God. And then look what he says next. Whoever doesn't honor him, in verse 23, whoever doesn't honor him, the Son, as God, doesn't honor the Father as God. Did you hear that? Now, this is definitely going to get the religious leaders' attention. Do you know why? Because everything they're doing in their life is seeking to honor the Father, and yet they're seeking to kill Jesus. So Jesus is saying, if you want to kill me, you're not honoring the Father. You say you're honoring the Father, but if you're trying to kill me, you're not honoring the Father at all. I heard it, this verse kind of said like this in a nutshell. Pastor Tom Bradwell, he says this, you can't be wrong on Jesus, but right on God. Did you hear that? You can't be wrong on Jesus, but right on God. I want you to think about this. Because there's many different religions in this world. And you have some people come with their religion and they say, oh, we may differ on some things. And I'm not going to name the religion, but they're going to say, we differ on some, but when you trace it back, we all worship the same God. But if they don't believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, that judgment is in him and he is fully God in the flesh, if they don't believe that, then we don't believe in the same God. We can't have this kumbaya moment. They're close, but they're so far away. Do you see the big distinction here? Jesus is making a huge distinction with this statement. He says, either you believe it all or you don't believe any of it when it comes to who God is. So if you don't believe the Son is God, then you don't believe the Father, or you don't honor the Father. Let that sink in for a moment. This is why we need to honor God, and we need to, when we bring the gospel, we need to be clear on who it is we're trusting in, the one true God, not part of God. We're giving our life to God, all of who he is. And Jesus is telling the religious leaders that they basically, you don't really honor or know the one true God. You're in error. Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm not the one who's blaspheming, you are. And he's not saying this in a condemning way. He's not saying, I'm going to get you. He's pleading with them, and he's saying, don't you get, please get this. This is why I've come, right? In fact, what does he say, verse 24? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He says, please understand this, because if you don't, you're going to face judgment for it. The only way to avoid this negative judgment or eternal death and to have eternal life with God is to believe Jesus is God the Son, sent by the Father, fully God. Again, you can't have part, but not the whole, because God is one. And Jesus has this judgment. In fact, this judgment that Jesus brings in verse 24, it's a life and death event, right? It's a life and death event when we come before judgment, that what Jesus brings. And the only way we pass from life into, from death into life is through Jesus. It's through him. Jesus is like, you need to get this. Truly, truly, you need to get this. Then he says in verse 25, truly, truly again. He says, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The hour is coming and is now here. So he's saying, with my coming, with God coming in the flesh, you who are lost, who do not get it, who are dead in your trespasses and sin, you're going to hear the voice of God, the Son of God, right? Those who believe it will live. You will pass from death into life. You will have eternal life. John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is kind of basically restating that, right? So he's saying, you know, that Jesus, that the dead, the lost ones, the ones who aren't believing the one true God, including these religious leaders, you get an opportunity to believe that the Son is God, to hear him and believe. And those who believe and trust that he is God will live, be saved from this negative judgment. You see, just as life is attributed to God the Father and God the Son is also life. In fact, not only is Jesus one with God and not only Jesus the judgment of God, Jesus is also the life giver of God or for God. Jesus is the life giver. Not only does Jesus judge, but Jesus is the one who can give life. From the Old Testament scriptures, from the scriptures the Jewish leaders had, they knew that God is the author of life. God created all things, and he could even raise the dead, as they see through the prophet Elisha when he raises the dead through the power of God. God is the life giver. Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image." God made man, but he says, let us. Why is he saying let us? Because there's a relational quality in the Godhead, what we just talked about in the Trinity. So the Son is taking part in this. Life is given through the Son. All were involved and gave life. John also notes in chapter 1 when he's talking about Jesus, all things were made through him. Without him, not anything made that was made, including life itself. Nothing came into existence apart from Jesus, the Son. And the Father and the Holy Spirit. God was involved in this, and Jesus is God. God isn't just the author or the giver of physical life, but in Jesus, the Son, he is the giver of spiritual or eternal life as well. How is this? Well, because of sin, there's this death sentence that is upon all human beings, right? We have this death sentence. We're just waiting to go before the judge and have it pronounced. So we're waiting for that judgment where it's basically a done deal. But that death sentence that was placed on all mankind and must be carried out was paid for by Jesus, was satisfied by Jesus. Peter, in speaking of Jesus, says this in 1 Peter. He says, "He himself bore our sins in the body on the tree, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." Jesus paid this. He took this on himself for us, so that when we go before him for judgment, he says, "It has been paid. You are free to go. Live." This is what Jesus did. He carried out this forgiveness. And so because of this, he's going to execute judgment, giving life to those who believe on him. What he says in the next verse, right? Those who do good in verse 27, 28, 29, right? He talks about to those who have done good, it's to the resurrection of life. To those who have done evil, the resurrection of judgment. This isn't talking about who have done good deeds, like walked somebody across the street, or they didn't lie once. This is good as in the sense, the only thing good that we can do is place our trust in God and to acknowledge that he is God. We've done good when we place our trust in God. That is the only good that we can do, is to cling to him. And those who have done that will pass unto life. Those who don't will be judged because of their sin, which all of us have, which means we have that guilty verdict ready to go. And all who trust in him, believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, will find life in him. And then Jesus says, and there's a coming judgment coming. There is a judgment coming at the end when everyone will face judgment. Even those who are already dead, they will rise from their graves and face this judgment, right? Those who believe will escape judgment as it has been paid for by Jesus. Those who don't will face it based on their sin. Again, it's irony here, isn't it? You see, this is the capital offense. It's not blasphemy in the sense of what Jesus is doing by saying, "I and the Father are one." He does this, so that's why I'm doing this. That's not the blasphemy. The blasphemy is failing to see that Jesus is God and failing to trust him as God. That's a blasphemy, and that is a capital offense. Why? Because we see right here, when you don't believe in Jesus, what do? You face the judgment based on your own self, which is death. That's the irony in what Jesus is talking about. And he's not just stating, he's not just stating a defense here. Don't picture Jesus like debating these guys. He's not debating these guys. And he's not like bashing them over the head, saying, you're wrong. Sometimes we get that idea that that's what we're supposed to do when we have God's truth. He's pleading with them. He's saying, don't you see, I am the Christ. I am God in the flesh. In me is all of this. Instead of bashing me, receive me. And this is what he's saying here. This is why I've come. Now, he knows that it's going to get bad. He knows it's going to go downhill because he knows all things. And this was preordained before time that Jesus was going to come and he was going to be rejected and he was going to be killed by the ones he came to save. All of that. He knows that. But he still is pleading with them so that they will know who he is. And they will know that in him is life. And he closes then in verse 30. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He says, see, I can do this. I can judge, and my judgment is just, because I'm judging you based on who I am, who is God. It's perfectly fair. It's actually fair in the other direction, because I paid the penalty for you that you didn't deserve. So that now you may have this, right? It's correct, it's reasonable, because it's deserved. It's either deserved because we're resting in the grace and the mercy of Jesus for life, or it's fair and deserved because we face judgment because of our own deeds. God set this up. And he's pleading. So this is the statement of Jesus. This is how he responds to those seeking to want to kill him, seeking for what he does to try to pick it apart and to try to persecute him and to say, we've got you now. And he says, you don't have me. And that's the problem. You don't have me. You need me. You need to have this. And his defense is going to continue now. And his statement is going to continue. In 2 weeks, we're going to finish up chapter 5, and we're going to talk more about what he has to say, because he's talking about his authority now based on witnesses, not just his own self, but witnesses that come and reveal him. But we're going to stop here for now. But as we close, why is this so important? Why is this important that this passage is here? Well, first, in his mercy and love, Jesus wants all to know, even those that oppose him, that we can have life through him and only through him. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, Jesus is not trying to start a fight. He's trying to present the truth. This is why it's important, because we need to see that Jesus is presenting his truth so that they can respond. He's not only the way, the truth, and the life, but he offers it as well. And here he's even offering it to those who oppose him. Jesus is supporting his actions with truth to back it up. So as we close, what do we do with all of this? That's why it's important. But then what do we do with it? Well, first we respond to it ourselves. We trust in him for our salvation. That's where it starts. And we can do that. We ask him and say, I know that you're God and I want to believe in you. And I would trust in you, place my trust in you for who you are and what you've done to save me from my sin. And all my eggs are in that basket. That's how we're saved. Second, we can reflect him. Again, as followers of Jesus, trusting in Jesus for salvation, do you know we're also called children of God, sons of God? Now, not in the same way as Jesus. We are not equal to God. We are not in one flesh or in one with him. But he brings us in to relationship with him, right? So it's critical to understand that we're not Jesus, we're not God, but we can still reflect him and his role in our lives today. So how do we reflect Jesus in seeing how Jesus presents himself? Well, the first way in being one with him and reflecting him is wanting what he wants. Do we want to reflect Jesus in our world? Then we should want what God wants. This should be our desire. Again, the Father and Son are equal in their will or their desire. They do what they want to do. And whatever they will to do, they do. And we should be wanting first and foremost, our priority should be what God wants. See, at the beginning of the day, we shouldn't say, hey, I want to go to the beach today, and I want to do this, I want to have this, and I want to do this, and I want to... It should be, God, what do you want today? See, God will take care of all our needs. He'll make sure that we get that rest at the beach. He'll make sure that we get our needs met. He'll make sure that we're lifted up and we're encouraged when we need to be encouraged, and all of that. He will make sure of that. What he wants us to do is what he wants. God, what do you want for me today? As I go to work today, what do you want? Help me to what you want as I go to work. To work with integrity so that you can be seen in and through me. We align or we have harmony with what God desires in our world today. And this means that our priority is that he be known and he be worshipped, right? That others experience his love, his forgiveness of sins, and his salvation. And it's one way we can be one with God. A second way we can reflect Jesus is we can fight for his honor. Just as Jesus was the judge, and one of the reasons he's the judge is to fight for God's honor so that people see him as one true God, we can uphold his truth as a way of honoring him. We tell others the truth in love and in grace so they can be prepared for judgment. See, one way that we honor God is that we tell people the truth. They may say we're being hateful, but we're being loving. And we do it in love. We do it because we care. And because we know that judgment, okay, we don't do it a way of bashing people over the head or criticizing them, but instructing others who God is and what he's done. Not just giving people nice behaviors or good vibes to do, but to present the one true God over and above, who alone can heal, who alone can save, who alone can change lives. That's how we honor God, is we hold to what is true in God's word. And then a third way we're one with him, we not only want what he wants fighting, we not only are fighting with his honor, but we're living with an eternal priority. We realize that life and death hangs in the balance. So we care for other people's eternal destiny. This is one way that we reflect our relationship with God, to be children of God, is that we care for others and their eternal destiny. You know, how many times do we just not think about that, and we see somebody doing something bad, and they're an awful person. I wish they would just go away. You know? Or can't wait till they get theirs. Really? That's going to be a horrible day. I can't imagine that. In eternity without God, can't imagine. In eternity where there is no goodness, there is no joy, there is eternal punishment. I don't want that for my worst enemy. We need to live with an eternal perspective. Those who trust in Jesus God is what he's done for them, then you know, we want people to find life in Jesus. So everything we should be doing is praying for the lost. That's where it starts. You want to live with an eternal priority? Then start praying for that. And pray for one person each day that they can know salvation. And while you're praying, and you're praying for the food, and you're praying for your bills and all of these things, just pray for one person each day. Do you know what that means? At the end of the month, there's 30 people that you have brought before the throne of God. At the end of 1 year, you have 365 people that you have brought before the throne of God that you care about. At the end of 10 years, you have 3,650 people. Is that right, math? Yeah. That you brought before God. Think about that. I care about 3,650 people that they know salvation. And if we all do that in this room, think how many people. Do you think how our priorities can change with just one simple thing of where it starts? Again, it doesn't mean we have to go and set up a box on the corner and start talking about the judgment and screaming at the top of our lungs and calling for people to be saved. Hey, some people, that's their calling. But you know where we can start with one simple way? Pray for somebody each and every day. live with an eternal perspective. And that desire, a priority that shares the good news with others. So here's what Jesus is saying. Each week we do in a nutshell of what Jesus is basically saying and how we can follow him, but what Jesus is saying. Here's what he's saying today. In Jesus, the Son reveals the Father. It's Jesus saying, in me, I'm revealing who God is. So you want to know who God is, what he's like, how you can know him, how you can be right with him? Watch me. And in the same way as followers of Jesus, we can reflect him and we can say, you want to know what the grace of God is? Get to know me and you'll see the grace of God because it's flowing through my life. But in Jesus, and that's the wrong passage up there. It's not John 1 through 16, it's 19 through 30. So, typo. But grasp that. So in Jesus, the Son reveals the Father. As Jesus models this, we too can reflect and reveal Jesus in our world. Pretty heavy passage, isn't it? But really awesome. Jesus is God, one with him, who in him is judgment and in him is life. Let's pray.